Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5. We live in a day when most people are very conscious of their rights. And it's not unusual for a believer in Christ to be asking, what are my rights as a Christian? I mean, do I have a right to success? Do I have a right to wealth, to a home or a family? I mean, do I have a right to be healthy? Do I have a right to be respected? Well, what about these questions? Today, do Christians really have any rights? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say about this as we continue our study in the Sermon on the Mount. Look at verse 38. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I, Jesus, tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, slap him back as hard as you can." Is that what it says? Come on, man. Yeah, you guys would say, oh, yeah. Look what he says. He says, if someone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. These verses teach that a follower of Jesus Christ has no right to retaliation. He has no right to things. He has no right to his own time. And he has no right to his money. Wait a minute, Rick. What are you saying? Well, I'm saying that Jesus is declaring that you and I, this morning, as believers, as Christians, we all hold all of our possessions in trust from the Lord. We've been entrusted with those things from the Lord. And we are to use them as Jesus did to help others. There's a little book by a lady, a sister named Mabel Williamson, a former missionary under the China Inland Mission, and it's called Have We No Right? One of the stories is the account of an address by another CIM missionary in which he tells of the difficulties he had in learning this lesson in China. You know, he began, there's a great deal of difference between eating bitterness, a Chinese idiom for suffering hardship, and eating bitterness. Not eating bitterness. I lost my track here. See, that's what happens when I look at one of you eye to eye. So I try not to look you in the eye. There's a great deal of difference between eating bitterness, which is a Chinese idiom for suffering hardship, and eating loss, which is a Chinese idiom for suffering the infringement of one's rights. Listen to what he says. He says, eating bitterness is easy enough. To go out with the preaching band, walk 20 or 30 miles to the place where you are to work, help set up the tent, cover the town with posters, spend several weeks in a strenuous campaign of meeting and visitation. Why, that's a thrill. It made me think of when I was in the Philippines, the work we did as we traveled to the various islands. He goes on to say, your bed may be made of a couple of planks laid on sawhorses. Man, been there, done that movie. And you may have to eat boiled rice, greens, and bean curd 3 times a day. Done that too. But that's the beauty of it. Why? It's good for anyone to go back to the simple life. A healthy bitterness is good for anybody. When I came to China, he continued, I was all ready to eat bitterness and like it. It takes a little while to get your palate and your digestion used to Chinese food, of course, but that was not harder than I had expected. Another thing, however, and he paused significantly, another thing that I had never thought about came up to make trouble. I had to eat loss. I found that I couldn't stand up for my rights, that I couldn't even have any rights. I found that I had to give them up, everyone. And that was the hardest thing of all to do. That comment by a veteran missionary to China is exactly what Jesus was teaching. And man, it's a lesson that every one of us needs to learn as Christians. Every one of us. Paul learned it. Remember what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 4 to 6? He said this: do we have any right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? That's Peter. Cephas is Peter. Peter's wife actually went with him to minister. The brothers of the Lord, he was referring to the Lord's stepbrothers. Remember, after Mary had the Immaculate Conception, as the Holy Spirit covered her and she became pregnant with Jesus, after Jesus was born, her and Joseph got together and had sons and daughters. So he was speaking here of the Lord's stepbrothers and stepsisters. He says, or is it only Barnabas and the other apostles? And I have no right to refrain from working. And then he continued in verse 11 and 12. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? And then here's the key verse in 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more, that he might win them to Jesus Christ. You see, this is what I love about the Apostle Paul. He willingly gave up his natural rights for the sake of the gospel. And even though it is hard to do, Jesus is teaching that you and I, his followers, are to do exactly the same thing. Let's look at these four rights here. The first right that the Lord teaches us is to give up the right of retaliation. Look what he says here. He said, but I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. Now, I know that this is a hard teaching to receive, because the tendency to insist on our own rights, I know, lies deep in man's heart. And it's nowhere more apparent than in the natural instinct for retaliation. I mean, think about it. The last time someone got in your face, what was your first thought? Oh, man. I mean, you wanted to, right? But as a Christian, the Holy Spirit's gone, not, circle with a slash. Don't do it. You can't do it. You're a Christian. Don't do it. Lord, I promise I'll pray and repent right after I slap him as hard as I can. That won't work. It won't work. So strong is our sense of retaliation that we naturally tend to justify retaliation as, you ever heard the saying, hey, I'm just going to even the score, or giving the other guy what he deserves. You know, C.S. Lewis found this so universal that he used it as a basis of his argument for the moral law and for the existence of God in his book. Many of you probably read Mere Christianity. It's an awesome book, Mere Christianity. It made me think this Irishman, someone had hit on the cheek and knocked him down. Well, the Irishman got back up and he turned his other cheek. What happened is a fellow knocked him down again. Well, this time the Irishman got up and he beat the stuffing out of the guy. An observer asked, why did you do that? He knew he was a Christian. Well, replied the Irishman, the Lord said to turn the other cheek, and I did, but he never told me what to do after that. Wrong, not. Jesus says, as Christians, this is not the way we're to live. Instead of insisting on our rights, we're to yield them up, particularly our right to retaliation. For why? In order that the preaching of the gospel might not be hindered. So that you can minister to this guy, man. So that you can talk to him. It's not a surprise that throughout his teaching, Jesus tells us, look, you guys that are going to follow me, you're going to be abused. You that are going to follow me, you're going to be persecuted. And Jesus says we're not to fight back. Now, man, that's hard. That is hard. I do believe he's talking about doing this for the gospel. I believe that's what the teaching is here. That's what he's insinuating. But let me also say, I don't believe we're to be stupid. I don't believe that we're to not protect ourselves. I mean, we have laws in place in our country to where we can protect ourselves. I'm not going to just stand there while my family's getting beat or things are happening. You know what I'm saying? When you know it's not for the gospel's sake. I believe we're not a punching bag. When Jesus said turn the cheek, he didn't say stop when you have spit flying out of your lips, you know. No. I don't believe I believe there's a point in a time where you say, wait, that's it. That's it. I'm not a Christian wimp. I'm a man of God. You're a man of God. You're a woman of God. And there's a place where you make it and you draw the line and say, that's it. Grace goes so far with us. We're humans. When it has nothing to do with the gospel. Remember what Paul taught in Romans 12, verse 19 to 21? He said, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place. Notice the wording. Give place to wrath. I believe that given place depends on the situation and the circumstances. He goes on. He says, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him a cup of gasoline. Are you guys with me, man? Are you on the page with me here this morning? He didn't say that. Give him a drink. Notice, for in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. Paul's making the point here that we are to deal with living at peace instead of taking vengeance. You know, I've always wondered, what's that mean, heaping coals of fire on his head? You know, does that mean go to the fireplace, you know, and get those hot coals and, dude, come here, man. Pour them on his head and watch his hair singe. And what's that mean? Paul says, you will heap coals of fire on his head. He's actually quoting from Proverbs 25, verse 21, 22. And what it is, it's a figure of speech. It's a figure of speech. It sounds like vengeance. It sounds like retaliation. But what Paul is saying is the right response is to what? To bless them, to curse them. Next time someone slaps you on the face, bless them. Bless you, my son. No, don't do that. You see, when we respond to evil in the form of goodness, what the scripture is saying is we are in effect pouring burning coals on the head of those doing the evil. As we remember that God is the one who judges, and God will hold evildoers responsible in the final judgment. We know at the white throne judgment. Well, you know, Rick, that sounds good and all, but can't be done. At least not in the world we're living in today. Oh, but it can be done. And it is being done. And if you're not doing it, you're not living in the kind of Christ-like life that God has called us to live. The black evangelist Tom Skinner was converted to Christ while he was the leader of the largest, toughest teenage gang in New York City, the Harlem Lords. I remember that gang. I wasn't from there. I was from Detroit. His conversion was so radical and real that he left the gang the next day. turning from a life of fighting and violence to preach the gospel. There was an immediate victory over crime and cruelty. Soon there was victory over hate and bigotry. Several weeks after his conversion, he was playing a football game in which, as his assignment on one play, he had to block the defensive end while his own halfback scored a touchdown. As he got up from the ground to head back to the huddle, the guy whom he had blocked jumped in front of him in a rage and slammed him in the stomach. As he bent over from the blow, he was hacked across the back. When Skinner fell, the guy kicked him, shouting obscene language and racist. Skinner said under normal circumstances, the old Tom Skinner would have jumped up from the ground and pulverized the white guy. He said, but instead, he got up from the ground and he found himself looking the guy in the face and he said to him, you know, because of Jesus Christ, I love you anyway. You ever try that, man? You know that works? You don't know how many times I've had to say that or I would have come unglued. It goes on, it says, later Skinner said that he was even surprised himself. But he knew that what the Bible had promised was true. He was a new creation in Christ. And it was no longer necessary for him to operate on the old level of hate for hate or retaliation. When the game was over and the opposing end had some time to think about it, he came over to Skinner and said, Tom, you've done more to knock prejudice out of me by telling me that you love me than you would have if you had socked my jaw in. Just by saying, hey, you know what, man, I love you. I love you, bro. There's no way you can say this morning that the teachings of our Lord cannot be followed. There's no way you can say that. I mean, if we are Christians, they can be. If Jesus really is living in us, if he's truly living in us, he says we have to follow his teachings if we're serious about them. Oh, well, wait a minute, Rick. Wait a minute. Isn't it also true that there are situations in which this standard doesn't have to be followed? I mean, didn't Jesus refuse to turn his face himself when he was struck by the high priest? Didn't Jesus say in John 18:23, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me? Why are you hitting me? Well, here's the deal. Even though Jesus said what he did, Jesus did not turn around and punch the priest in the face. He didn't do it, man. The situation that took place there, and again, this is why we have to study the scripture. You can't just read a verse and think you know what it says and then conduct your life. You got to research this out and see what it means. Jesus was being tried by the law. And he insisted rightly that the law about not striking an accused person be enforced. This had to do with the law. The New Testament, we know, values the law. You study from Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, it values the law. And none of these statements suggests that a Christian is to forget the protection that the law gives him. Here in the United States, we stand on our Constitution. We stand on our laws. I'm a firm, strong believer in the Second Amendment. I stand on it. God has given us these rights to do these things. We're to be thankful for it. And you know what? We're to pray for those in authorities. That's what Paul wrote, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus. Pray for all those in authority. Now, we might not care for those who may be in that authoritative position, but we are told to pray for that office. Because whether for good or bad, God put them in that office. You understand that? to either bring blessing or what? Bring the sword, to bring judgment, one or the other. So we have to pray for those in authority. On the other hand, where the law is not involved, and this is a point I want to make this morning, this is where the Christian is to give up their rights and refuse to retaliate. I love what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, 24. Remember, he was an eyewitness. He saw Jesus hanging on the cross. He was the guy that Jesus said, look, Pete, before that rooster crows twice, you're going to deny me three times. Pete said, oh, man, you see these chumps here, these other dudes, these disciples of yours? Even though they split, I ain't going nowhere, man. I'm in the car. The windows are tinted. I got the child safety locks on. I ain't going nowhere. I'm here, Lord. Jesus said, look, you're going to deny me, man. What happened? He denied him. But yet he was restored back in. Jesus restored him back in and said, feed my sheep. Love my sheep. Love my people, Pete. They're your family. Love them. Teach them. Teach them my word, Pete. Get involved, man. Don't sit on the sidelines anymore. You sit on the sidelines, you're going to fall into things like this. You get involved, you know what? You're going to walk. You're going to have strength. You're going to have accountability. There's going to be people there that will have your back in the ministry and the work. That's what I love about the ministry. That's why I got involved in it. Because I'm probably the biggest flake of anybody. I never would have been as committed to church as I was if I hadn't gotten in ministry. These guys made me committed. The family, the church did. Because if I missed a Sunday, I'd get this phone, hey, bro, where you at, man? We needed you to cover a door, you know? I go, wow, man, that hurts. Good, we want it to hurt. You made the commitment. You took the step of faith. Christ called us to this. Let's do it. I said, all right, man. Listen to what Peter wrote. Who committed no sin. Of course, he's talking about our Lord. Nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten. How many times do we suffer at the hands of somebody else and, man, we're on it? You wait, you little homeboy. Wait till you turn your back. I mean, isn't that what we're thinking? We're just not saying it. Oh, you wait. I know how to get you. I know how to get you. Wait till you see what I put in your food tonight. Look what he says here. But he committed himself. Jesus committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins. Guys, there's the key. We're dead to sin. We're not that old man no more. We're a new man. We're a new creation. We can't go back to that stuff. We're brand new. Died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were healed. You were healed in the sense that you are no longer on your way to hell. You were healed of your sin nature because of Jesus, and you're going to heaven because of him. That's what it meant. He took the stripes for our sins, man. This is the standard that we all as believers in Christ have been called to. Second, the second right at verse 40, look at this. Now Jesus talks about things. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, Jewish law limited that for which a person could be sued. A man would have undergarments. They were light. They were kind of like a suit. Or a woman, it would be like a dress in our day. But he would have only one cloak. A cloak was a heavier outer garment that we would refer to as a coat. Jewish law, you can read it. Exodus chapter 22 is the one I'm specifically talking about. Recognize that this garment was necessary for a man's well-being. And even though he could be sued for his suit, his clothes, he couldn't be sued for his cloak, which kept him warm in the winter or protected him from the cool night air, especially if he was homeless and slept out on the ground. That law was so common that those who were poor and even those who were rich knew this law. So Jesus was saying something that everybody listening knew. They knew this. When he said they should give up their coat, he was saying that even if the law protected them, which it was, he was telling them they were still to live by the rights to their possessions, to not live by them and to give it up. Well, okay, well, what's the application for you and I today here in 2015? It refers to our property. It refers to our homes, to our vehicles, to our clothes, to our food, to everything else that we have. It tells us that these things are not ours to hold and treasure in a jealous way. Are you guys following me? Hold them very loosely because they're not ours. We've been entrusted with everything we possess. It's all his. When's the last time you've seen a U-Haul trailer behind a hearse? You can't take it with you. You can try. We're to recognize that everything we have comes from the Lord. And guys, it's to be used in the best possible way for his glory. For his glory. The third one, look at verse 41. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with them too. Now, what does that mean? Well, you know what? We really aren't sure much of what that is, except that it comes from those who were living in an occupied country. Remember, the Jews, they were in their land, but Rome was there controlling the country. In this situation, an individual of the conquered nation could at any moment be compelled to serve the conquering power, even if it meant neglecting things that he considered important and didn't have enough time to do in the first place. It'd be like you're working out in your garage, right? You're doing something. And the country that is occupying your land where you live pulls up in the driveway and says, I need you to stop everything. We got to have you come and we're putting together a workforce and you got to help us. Jesus said, stop everything. Oh, but Lord, I got to get this done by tonight. Stop everything and go with this, with these people and help them. Remember, this is what happened to a man called Simon of Cyrene when he was placed into a position of service there in Jerusalem to carry the cross of our Lord. Jesus said, if a Roman should come and compel one of his disciples to go 1 mile with him in order to bear some burden, Jesus said that he wasn't to do it grudgingly and with resentment. In fact, Jesus said, go with him 2 miles and do it with a smile. Okay, I'll do it, creep. No, you do it cheerfully and you do it graciously. We shouldn't get resentful when people call us on the phone. They take up our time and, you know, we got things to do. We feel that, you know, our time is valuable. Don't raise your hands because every one of you better raise it. How many of you received a phone call and you looked on the phone and go, no, and you just let it go and you didn't answer it? I'm up here seeing every one of you smile, so I know. It's tough. It's hard. We're not to get upset when we're given added things to do at work. I mean, we got our agenda and things to do, and all of a sudden, here comes more stuff. We're not to get upset if we're given someone else's work to do. We're not to get upset if we're being sent somewhere for something when we're right in the middle of doing something we believe is important and we got to do it. We're to do it cheerfully. In fact, ultimately, bottom line, we're to do it unto Jesus. All right, Lord, you know what, man? I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it for you because I love you and because I'm your kid, man. Fourth and lastly, look at verse 42. Give to him who asks you, And from him who wants to borrow from you, say, get lost. Is that what Jesus said? He said, do not turn away. I mean, I've had somebody come up to me a couple times and say, hey, Rick, I want your Harley. I go, I'll give it to you. Payments are yours too, baby. I'm not keeping those. You want it, it's yours. Take payments with it, man. For the most part, think about it. We work for our money. And we seem to work extra hard today because why? The government and the state take so much in taxes. Can I get an amen? Amen. And yet we're never to say, hey, what is mine, let the other guy work. I did it. You see, Jesus isn't speaking of a professional beggar. The kind of people we see up here on Bear Valley, the signs, we'll work for food. This one guy was just straight out honest. He says, I need a beer. No, I didn't help him. I know you're thinking that. I didn't help him. But here they are. He's not talking about professional beggars, the kind of people, I almost said boogers, beggars, that kind of people that who will spend what you give them to drink or on drugs. I mean, how do you know? It's like you're a Christian. You want to help people out, right? So you see somebody in need, and it's like, man, I feel like God's put on my heart. I need to pull over and help them out. Right? We've been there, right? Right? Here's the deal. If you give them money and they go and buy alcohol or they go and get a fix or buy a bag or whatever they're going to do, you know that God is going to hold you in spite of what you originally did for. Do you know he's going to hold you accountable, especially if someone gets hurt or killed over it? You know what I do? Many times in the gas stations, I'll get a guy walking through, and he'll ask me for some money, and I go, are you hungry? And they'll go, yeah, I need something to eat. I go, you know, let me finish pumping this gas, and I'll take you in, and whatever you want, man, I'll buy it for you. Oh, just give me the money. I'll go in and get. No, I don't give money out. You see, I was a crackhead. I was an alcoholic. I did dope. I was an idiot. So I know the mentality, man. You'll do anything to get the money. And you know what? I don't want to be disrespectful, but if you're hungry, the last thing I'm going to do is let you starve. Let's go inside. I'll buy it for you. That way I know where the money's going. That way I know I'll get rewarded by the Lord and nothing's going to happen down the road, right? And so I go in and do it. 90% of the time they'll say, oh, nah, it's cool. I'm kind of fasting anyways. I have to put my hand in my pocket because it starts twitching, right? You have to be careful. Just use wisdom. Use wisdom. You go do that. They need gas. You know what? This one time, a guy came in here for benevolence, and he said, man, I got to get down to L.A. It's where my family is. Grandma just died. I got to get there. And you know, you want to believe the best, right? Because we're Christians and all. But in the back of your gut, you're thinking, stinking liar. You're lying like a dog. And I had that feeling this one time. And the guy said, you know, I'll go up to the truck stop right here, you know, on 395, I need to get some gas, and I'll be gone. He said, all I need is $20. That ought to be enough to get me down there. I said, you know what? God gave me the wisdom. I said, you know what? I'll give you $20 for gas, but I'm going to drive over there, and I'll pay for it, and I'll pump it. And he goes, well, I can do it. You don't have to go. I go, no, I want to go. I want to help you, because I figured I'll pump the gas and he's going to hear Jesus the whole time I'm pumping, right? I love it. Captive crowd. It's like doing prison ministry. I love it. These guys ain't going nowhere. They ain't got no outs time. You know, they already did their 1 hour outside. Now they're back in. So I got a captive audience. They're getting a visit. I'm your visit, like it or not. And so I went up there, and he puts the gas thing in. He goes, no, really. He goes, Pastor, all you got to do is give me the money. I'll go in. I'll do it. I go, no, man, it's cool. I'll go in and do it. And he said, all right. And he's trying to talk me out of it, right? So I go and I tell the lady, look, I'm helping this guy out, and I'm going to put $20 in his gas tank. It's the church's money, so I'm going to need a receipt on it so I can file it, you know, for when we're audited to know where the money went. We have a paper trail on everything, man, that we do. It's the best thing. Make sure you keep a paper trail on everything, man. It covers you. And so I put the 20 and I came out and he's staying there and he goes, okay, pastor, I thank you. I really appreciate it. I go, no, bro, here, let me do it, man. I'll do it for you. No, I'm good. No, I'll do it. Shut up. I'm doing it. I'm a pastor. I wanted to say that. I did not say that. And so I get the pump in and I put the pump in and I get 50 cents in and it pops off. And I'm squeezing and I'm squeezing and it starts pouring out. I'm going, dude, you know this is God's money, right? And I'm a combo to God with what he's entrusted to Calvary Chapel at Alano. And out of good faith and in the love of Jesus Christ, I'm doing this to help you out, to bless you, so you can get down and see your grandma, the funeral, your grandma passed away. And I'm doing this for you because he's put it on my heart to do this for you. It's him doing it through me. And you lie to me? What are you running a game on me for? Tell me the truth. And he goes, you know what, man? I'm really sorry. He says, I'm really sorry, man. I go, you better be, man, because I just heaped some coals of fire on your head. I'm thinking that, but I didn't say it. And he said, you know what? Will you pray for me? And I prayed with him. And do you know he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? That's why God had me, that's why he kept prompting me to keep going. It was amazing. One more person in the kingdom of God, stinking little liar. Now he's a saved liar. Hopefully he ain't lying no more, but he's in heaven. I love it. Jesus is speaking of a genuine need. He's teaching us that we're to meet that need. Real quick, I promise I'll go real quick. I'm almost finished here. There was a couple, the church I was associate pastor at, there was a family in the church I had heard were going through rough times, and it was just really bad, and it kind of filtered through the ministry that this family needed some financial help. And, you know, I told Steph, I go, well, let's pray about it. Let's see if we can help them out. I was the only one working, you know, I had my wife, I had my three daughters, and I was driving down to Glendora working, and I wasn't making that much money, so we're just getting by. You guys know what that's like. We're just getting by payday to payday, and that was it, but we were able to put a little bit away. And so I said, well, Steph, it's God's money. Let's pray about it. And she said, all right, let's pray. And so what we did is the Lord put in our heart to put some money in an envelope. And praise God, I didn't get shot or anything. But we parked down the street. It was late at night. It was like midnight at night. And I took the envelope, and I'm sneaking up to their front door, right? And I took the envelope, and I slipped it under the mat of the front door to where it hung out just a little bit. And then I took off. We got in the car, and we left, and we went home. And man, we felt so great. We felt so good, like we did something. And they don't even know who it is, man. And the following weekend, the Saturday, was a men's prayer breakfast. And this brother was there. And we were sharing prayer needs and stuff like that. And he said, you know, he goes, my wife and I were praying. We financially, we didn't have enough money to make the house payment for the month. And so we were praying for this certain amount. And my hair started standing up on my neck because I started thinking that amount that he said was exactly what me and Steph had and put in that envelope. And man, it took everything in me to keep from losing it and just tearing up and bawling, man. I mean, you know, it's like sometimes I go, God, what would you do to this biker in me? You made me a wimp. I cry over the least little thing. But you know, it's a good thing, man. God's given me his heart. He's given us his heart each day. And this guy's talking and he's sharing and he just started crying, man. And we all got up and we went around him and man, we were all kind of, you know, a bunch of crybaby men, you know. And we prayed for him and stuff and he had his hands up and he was thanking Jesus for the money. You know, that's what God does. This is what Jesus is teaching here, to be sensitive to true needs. I got to admit something, though. There are a few things that reveal the true depth of our Christianity as our attitude towards money. God had to deal with me a long time on that. I'm just fessing to you guys because, man, it was hard to let go of anything, you know, until I really got to understand this thing on finances and that God's the one that provides it for me and that it's His anyways and that I need to be submissive to Him. I want to close with this. One Bible teacher wrote on this subject, since the day Adam took the fruit of the tree of knowledge, man has been engaged in deciding what is good and what is evil. The natural man has worked out his own standards of right and wrong. Remember, the natural man is a man that has his regular mind he was born with. He's not a Christian. When you become a Christian, the Lord renews your mind. The natural man, it says here, works out his own standards of right and wrong, justice and injustice, and striven to live by them. He says, of course, as Christians, we are different. But in what way are we different? Since we were converted, a new sense of righteousness has been developed in us, with the result that we too are, quite rightly, occupied with the question of good and evil. But we have realized that for us, the starting point is a different one. Christ is, for us, the tree of life. We don't begin from the matter of ethical right and wrong. We begin from Him. The whole question for us is one of life. Nothing has done greater damage to our Christian testimony than our trying to be right and demanding right from others. We become preoccupied with what is and what is not right. We ask ourselves, have we been justly or unjustly treated? And we think thus to vindicate our actions, but that is not our standard as Christians. The whole question for us is one of cross-bearing. You ask me, is it right for someone to strike my cheek? I reply, of course not. But the question is, do you only want to be right? As Christians, our standard of living can never be right or wrong. But the cross, the principle of the cross is our principle of conduct. My life is governed by the principle of the cross and of the perfection of the Father. This is what Jesus was talking about. It was a spiritual thing that He was mentioning here. The second mile is typical of the third and the fourth mile. The cloak or coat is only typical of all our possessions. And our time is not our time. It's His. I mean, what if He calls us home today? My reward will finish the moment my life is taken from this earth. But until then, every moment of my life, I have an opportunity to heap up rewards in heaven by doing what He's called us to do as Christians, as believers, to be a witness for Him, to share the gospel. When Jesus died on the cross for us, I got to tell you, He didn't do it to defend our right. He didn't do it to defend His. It was the grace of God that took Him there, and it's going to be the grace of God that's going to take us to eternity in heaven. It's going to be His grace. Now as His children, you and I are called to do the same life of sacrifice and Christ-like service. This is what we have, man. This is why we're here. Our lives as Christians, here it is. I mean, just think of this, and I'll close with this, I promise. Our lives as Christians are actually His life living through us to this world. It's what it's all about, man. And you know, my prayer is that we never, ever forget to try every moment of our lives to be more like Him, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Let's pray.